whose heart is moved by the Spirit of the living God and through the power of His Word to present ourselves before Him, to beseech Him for help, but to laud His holy name, to praise His majesty, and to be grateful for all the good things that He has done for us. I've set for myself a rather difficult task in that there are 40 verses in Psalm 37. I'm determined this morning I'm going to at least read each and every one of them. Please open your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 37, though for the sake of time I am going to present each of those verses on screen, so they will be available for you to see here on the screen as well. As you look at the screen, for about 30 minutes now, we've been seeing this photograph, which, of course, is virtually meaningless, as it's just a bunch of rocks, and not very many of them, forming what appears to be some sort of foundation on more than one level. But what that is, to my way of thinking, and having visited there some 5 times now, is one of the most singularly evil places on earth, or at least one of the most terrible things that's ever been done took place here. What this is, what you're seeing there, is the altar and then the pedestal for Jeroboam the First's golden calf. With the death of Solomon and the foolishness of Rehoboam, somewhere close to 930 BC, the kingdom was divided. A fool had taken the throne, and a harsh and cruel man had taken the throne, and a revolt then took place because that man had the audacity. First, if you'll look at the metal structure, which of course is quite modern and is only simulating the perimeter of what we think were the proportions there of the altar, the actual sacrifices that were made. But then up the steps, that platform is where Jeroboam set his golden calf. Those are the stones upon which it rested, and at a location that in and of itself is really somewhat magnificent. Now, this photo was snapped just a month ago. There I am standing at just the lower portions which remain of what is called Tel Dan at the city of Dan. Where I am standing right there is in between the second and the third of the projections from the wall that you see starting in at the bottom center and moving over there to the left. But here I am bouncing myself in right there. And that's the best I could approximate my own proportions against that wall at the time that Jeroboam was building and then occupying this city of Dan. You may notice in the upper left-hand corner there, there's a roadway that after you've come through these battlements, then you ascend the hillside there. And this location, the location of that platform, is about a quarter of a mile away from the entrance. It's a fabulous place to visit because of the obvious power, the force that was necessary to move the earth and to move these stones, present these fortifications to the world to endure now for over 2,900 years. But as a result of that man's rebellion, as a result of his unfaithfulness, the kingdom would be divided for the next 160 years of civil war until finally the 10 northern kingdoms would be destroyed by Assyria in 722 BC. 500,000 Jewish brethren died in just the first battle of that century and a half's civil war. One man had the power to unleash this much evil because of his refusal to serve the only true and living God, as you are doing this morning, as we strive to do each and every day in our lives. And doesn't it just seem sometimes, brethren, like the barbarians are taking over the world? We live today in a culture that knows so much unrest and uncertainty, and we see it in the world around us. We understand the immense power that individuals have as they rule their various countries. And we see one revolt after another. We see one problem after another. And just the very last few years, Algeria's been through a revolution. England had riots because of spending cuts in their budget. France had riots in every single city you represented. represented by a little fire there because of unemployment. Greece, because the government instituted some austerity measures. Pakistan, because of an electricity shortage. Above all, Canada rioted because their hockey team lost in the finals. Rome, it was suffering because of its economy. Bolivia's just ousted a corrupt political official, and it hasn't been 5 years since Ferguson over race relations and a host of other things, actually, if you followed that very closely. And of course, brethren, we live in a world that is suffering from just a host of other problems because evil people, and not just the great and powerful, but the lowliest of the low and the wildest, you know, of the crazy. And right now, in our own country, not just rioting going on, but the power of these men. Brethren, you know who those men are now. Adam Schiff on the left, President Trump on the right. We're going through this impeachment battle after 3 years of going through Mueller reports, you know, all of the unrest, because our nation is divided. And a nation that is divided against itself, brethren, cannot stand. We've been struggling with this. We recognize this. So who's the hero and who's the villain? Is there any hero at all? And whoever between Adam Schiff and President Trump went out in the end on this particular round, changes will take place in our country, in our government, in the sense of unity that we ought to be sharing as the American people, in our laws and in everything. And you and I are just folks trying to live our lives as joyously as we possibly can, as faithfully as we possibly can, knowing that we are the very few on a straight and narrow path in the midst of millions and millions and then billions of people the world over who have no respect for Yahweh, who is the only God, our Creator and our Lord. But I tell you what, King David knew something about having problems with powerful people. King David would come out of his lowly beginnings to become a king himself. King David, who wrote Psalm 37, would then, throughout his entire life, both before and after he took on the mantle of authority, was pursued not only by Saul, the preceding king, who tried to kill him on 11 different occasions, but his own son and firstborn would revolt against him and try to take the throne. So Psalm 37 appears to me in 40 verses to be David, a man after God's own heart, a man of immense experience in the realm of suffering at the hands of an evil world and suffering unfairly and unjustly and knowing the uncertainties and fears that come with it, writes this 37th Psalm to advise us on how to handle the same world we're living in today. Nothing's changed. Nothing's new under the sun. These principles, you know, will last as long as the world does. So if you don't mind too much, and for the sake of time again, I'm going to rearrange the psalm a little bit. We're going to look at every verse, but not in the order in which David presented them, because I can see two major groupings of ideas in the psalm. If you're making an outline, I see some of you taking notes, or I'd really appreciate that. We're going to be in verses 1 and following, 1 and 2, therefore, 9 through 22, and then 32 through 40 first. We're going to look at those three groups because of the advice and the information that David reveals about how to just understand first and then deal with evil people. So we're going to take 25 verses out of the 40 to start and then break them down a little bit more fully here. But those will be the verses, 1 and 2, 9 through 22, and then 32 through 40. In the first two verses, David says this, "Do not fret. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't stew. Don't be thinking about these people. Don't fret. because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Whoever it is you're worried about right now is going to be replaced soon enough by somebody else who might just be worse or hopefully better. But in the meantime, your worrying about it, your fretfulness accomplishes nothing. And we'll learn a little bit later, even worse, has terribly negative effects on us as well. I know there are horrifying things that happen. I understand that we are confronted with dreadful things, and we are confronted, therefore, with fears that are valid. And in their time, according to Ecclesiastes 3, have their place. But ultimately, brethren, in the grand scheme of things, we are children of the living God. The evildoers will quickly fade, wither. They will fade like the green herb does. So what's the upshot of the first two verses? Don't worry. Quote the song, be happy, but relax. God knows what he's doing, and he is in charge, and they will not last. Do not fret. Now we're going to skip to verses 9 through 11. Evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place, and he'll not be there. But the humble, among whom we place ourselves, will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Brethren, good times are always ahead. The wicked vanish. We will endure. It's an eternal kingdom. They cannot win. Amen. We will defeat them ultimately because of a kind and loving God who calls us his children. But in his good time, not ours. In verses 12 through 15, the wicked plots against the righteous, gnashes at him with his teeth. But the Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. But their sword will enter their own heart. Their bows will be broken. This is God's promise, which cannot be broken, but in God's own time. We know these things. They affect how we think. They affect what we say. They affect what we do. If we do know these things, we'll leave it to God in his own time. But for now, he's laughing. Why are we fretting? He's fighting for us. What are we worried about? Then, in verses 16 through 22, a little bit longer, they get longer, each of these sections as we go along. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine, they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives, for those blessed by him will inherit the land. But those cursed by him will be cut off. David says it better than I do, but the summary, brethren, is that we are better off now in these days of uncertainty and difficulty and all the fears, you know, and worries that assail us, but we're better off now and much better off later. What are we worrying about? God's laughing. Because, brethren, things are exactly the way they're supposed to be right now. They'll be exactly the way they're supposed to be tomorrow. They will be exactly the way they're supposed to be next week, next month, next year, next decade. They will always be the way they're supposed to be because they will always be under the all-powerful, omnipotent hand of God. Let the wicked do what they will, say what they will. We are still better off right now and will be much better later. Which brings us then in the first section here to verses 32 through 40. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he's judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he'll exalt you to inherit the land. Do you see that theme? Our endurance and the other's failure. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. David says, I've seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark, the blameless man. There's a whole lot of blameless men and women in this room right now. Mark them, and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have posterity. The transgressors will be altogether destroyed. Posterity, the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they, you, we, take refuge in Him. Now, brethren, you've seen the theme of inheriting the land, we will endure. You've seen the theme of God's power and control over all these things. But now you have also seen the theme. God will not give us lives that are altogether free of trouble. I suppose every prophet that's lived, every faithful person who's lived, anyone who's striven to serve the Lord sees bad times. But these temptations, while they come for all, will not be so much that we can't handle them. God will not allow it. 1 Corinthians 10, we had a lesson on that recently. He will, with this torment, whatever it is, provide the way of escape that we may be able to endure it. Now, that's the first half of the sermon. Here's the second part, with fewer verses. This last section, verses 32 through 40, says, wait, the Lord will deliver you. But now these other verses, 3 through 8, and then 23 through 31. So this is part 2, just those verses now, 3 through 8, 23 through 31. This is a lengthier description of who we are to be. A description of the righteous in these times of troubles. And further information about God's promises to us in our time, in our circumstances, with our own enemies, with our own problems, God's promise to His people in every time and place. So we look at 15 verses now out of these 40 and bring this lesson to a close. Verses 3 through 8. I've underlined here and chosen not to list because there are just so many of these admonitions. But he says in verses 3 through 8, David does, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust a second time, David says, also in Him. And He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Good times are coming, brethren. Aren't they? Yes. It is the promise of God Almighty. Amen. Rest, he says in verse 7, in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret Those were the first three verses of this psalm. Here they are again. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger. Now get the context. We are not fretting. We cease from anger about those people, toward those people, concerning those people. We're not worried about those people because we're not fretting about all the evil that's in the world. Him who prospers in his way and carries out these wicked schemes. Cease from anger, forsake, that should say, not forsake, wrath. And for a third time, do not fret. But those next five words, they are profoundly important, are they not?
Amen.
It leads only to evil doing. Brethren, when you're fretting about everything that's wrong, then you're focusing on everything that's wrong. And when you fill your mind so exclusively with all that is evil and wrong, it is so self-defeating. It's so discouraging. You're crushing yourself. And often, you'll step over the line into sin itself because of the anger that arises on those kinds of meditations. It not only leads to evil doing, he says it leads only to evil doing. So three times, don't fret, but trust, cultivate, delight, commit, wait, and cease and forsake. Brethren, live lives of such quiet assurance and confidence and certainty in the power of an all-wise and loving God who is your Father. Do not fret. Shake it off. And just relax. I've heard an old preacher's story. Now, many of you may have heard this, but the story is told about an elder, and he's just overwhelmed with all kinds of fears and concerns, and he's just, you know, sweating bullets all day long. And finally, you know, some wise man walks up to him, and he says, listen, you know, I see how worried you are. I see how concerned you are. I appreciate the goodness of your heart. I know you're trying to do a good job and everything. But let me ask you this question. Do you think the Lord was handling the church's problems pretty well before you came along? So what makes you think he can't handle them while you're here? Pretty good question, wasn't it? No fretting. We're going to be wise. We're going to be involved. We're going to make good and righteous decisions. We're not going to fret, brethren. 1989, a big storm hit a lighthouse off the coast of France. That's La Jument Lighthouse right there. Man got in a helicopter, a famous photographer, became even more famous because of the photographs that he then took. Here's one in the series right there. And if you'll look very closely down in an almost invisible doorway here, you'll see a man right there. He's wearing kind of a tan sweater. When you zoom in on this shot, there you can see him a little bit more closely. In the midst of this furious and unbelievable storm that was going on, how does he look in that photo? He's standing there with his hands in his pockets. In the midst of what? Just titanic forces. In the midst of a maelstrom. He's standing there with his hands in his pockets. Now, I've seen the quote. When he realized that that wave was engulfing him, he quickly got back behind the door. He went back inside an impregnable fortress, which he had complete confidence. You know why he came out that door? He heard the helicopter and wondered why there was one out there. It interrupted his day. And since 1989, these photographs, they've sold millions of them because you see this tower engulfed in these waves, and he's got, you know, distance pictures as well, and just all this chaos. And here's this guy. What's the deal? He's relaxed. Because he trusts. He knows how to wait. He's not fretting. He's secure. He is enclosed and protected by that which he knows is impregnable. So should we be. In Psalm then, 23 through 31, here's our longest segment. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. He delights in his way. That is, God delights in our way. When he falls, that is, when we fall, and we will fall, everybody has to experience these failures. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. David says, and note the timestamp on now this, the long life of David, a psalm written toward the end. He says, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long, he is gracious, the man is, the righteous is, and lending, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They're preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. His tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. So, David has said, pursue righteousness and not in your mind all this evil in the world that you're so wise and capable of identifying. You're just spending your time on all the wrong things. Here's a companion verse from the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 11 and following. In fact, I bought a Bible in 1975 and wrote this out inside the cover as it was then considered by me in my young life. I was only baptized in 73. But 2 years later, this verse had come to mean so much to me. I wanted it to be a theme for my life, and I think of it often. It still is. All these years later, since 1975, and Ben, I one of those slogan kind of verses, a theme for a man's life. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. Let the president take care of his. Let Schiff take care of his. Let everybody else take care of theirs. While we refuse to fret about what they're doing, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Tend to your own business. Work with your hands, that is, be personally involved, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders, in which case, brethren, typically a church will grow, and not be in any need. That verse has served me pretty well my life long. It serves every Christian well. It's the truth of God. And it is Psalm 37 in a microcosm. So what have we seen? Brethren, this. Number one, don't fret. Three times. Come on. Who cares about these people and what they'll do? We're part of an eternal kingdom. Just relax. Number two, the wicked will perish, and we won't. We will endure. God is laughing, and so should we, because he is fighting for us. We cannot lose. We are better off now, and even more is coming. All this, and heaven too. So pursue righteousness. Righteousness. And brethren, will it all turn out okay in the end? Amen. Yes. And won't you then, when you see how it all turned out, praise God that he put you through it all, that we too might become people after God's own heart. Amen. Like David, like Sarah, like Ruth, like Esther, like every judge and king who was righteous, and the prophets all. Let us be the people God would have us be. And let the world rage like the seas off the coast of France. And there we will stand, calmly and casually, with our hands in our pockets, because God will take care of our business. Won't He?
Amen.
Yes, He will. If you're not a Christian, come into the fortress. If you're not a Christian, be freed from your bondage, which is sin, and all these worries too. Come to Jesus. And if you are a Christian, you realize you've been kind of lax, you're not really doing like you ought to do, or you're worried, you realize you're just letting the world get the better of you. If we can help you in prayer, if we can help you in Bible study, if so many in this room, so talented as they are, wait to help. Let it be known. Come speak with me, please, as we stand and sing.